The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
But one of the things that I love to do the most is to preach through books of the Bible, okay? Like, there's a part of my brain that just always struggles with topical sermons. I find them really difficult because there's a thousand things I could say. How do you narrow it down, right? But I love being in a book of the Bible, like a book of the book of Matthew, and being able to walk through it, keeping a perspective on the big picture, like what is this narrative, what is the gospel, what is the book about, but diving down a little bit deeper. And so today we are back in to the book of Matthew. Now Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the four gospels. And if you want to catch up any of the sermons, again, you can find those online. But Matthew is not just somebody who heard about Jesus or knew a little something-something about Jesus. This is a guy who knew Jesus, who was there. This is an eyewitness. Matthew, from what we know about him, was a careful, calculated, and detail-orientated individual. He's not given to flights of fancy. He's pragmatic. He's practical. He's down to earth. He's a sharp, intellectual, theological, and kind of even philosophical mind. And he's a gifted writer, a beautiful book of the Bible, this book of Matthew. And what we're going to do today is we're going to jump into, back into, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. A big part of Jesus' ministry was preaching, right? So he did miracles, he healed people, he cast out demons, he discipled 12 guys. But a big part of his ministry was preaching. It was communicating the truth of God's word and revealing God to his people. And this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous, his most infamous sermon that we have recorded for us. And I tell you what, if you are a new Christian and you're like, okay, I'm now following Jesus, I'm trusting in him, where do I begin? Right? Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? And how does God want me to live? If that's you, read the Sermon on the Mount. Be warned, it will crush you. Why? Because you can't do it. I mean, it's beautiful. It's profound. And there's an invitation to you and to me to live like God's people. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is inviting us to continue to grow. But man, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you feel its weight, you'll see that there is no way that you can do this in and of yourself. You simply can't. But what you can still learn from the Sermon on the Mount is God's goodness and grace in helping you continue to grow. So that little by little, the Sermon on the Mount begins to describe or detail your way of living. If you're a new Christian, read the Sermon on the Mount. If you're an old faithful, and you've been following Jesus for longer than I've even been alive, right? And you're like, oh, let me tell you, Devin, I could teach you a little something about the Bible, and you probably could. But even if you're an old faithful Christian, read the Sermon on the Mount. Be warned, it will crush you. Because no matter how long you've been following Jesus or how much you've grown, you're not perfect yet. You've still got a long way to go. In big ways and small ways. But there's a beauty to the Sermon on the Mount. Because even though it's heavy and it's weighty, at the same time, there is an invitation here. There is a calling for God's people, whether we are new Christians or we're old faithful Christians, to find our life in Him. But there is a weight to the Sermon on the Mount. It cannot be denied. And today we're going to do something a little different. I ended this series, or paused it, I should say, on June 20th. And we ended on the same passage that I'm going to begin today preaching on, that we're going to resume the passage. And what I want to do today is I want to tackle the same passage, but from a slightly different perspective, because I believe and I know that there's something timely here for us. Now, parents, don't you worry. I got kids of my own. They were in the first service. I'll do it in an age-appropriate way, okay? But today, we're going to talk about Jesus' powerful words from Matthew chapter 5. And I can honestly say this, that in my entire life, there has never been a passage or a verse in the Bible that has struck my conscience like this passage. My hope and my prayer today is that Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30, will hit you deeply. That you will be challenged and that you will be changed. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord for us today. These are the words of Jesus for you today. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let me read 27 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I mean, Jesus' words here are profound. They are challenging and they are such that they can make us feel a bit uncomfortable. Now, if you want a detailed walkthrough of this passage, then go back to June 20th, okay? And I did that explaining, like, what does it mean to gouge out your eye and to cut off your hand? And kind of like, what's the literary and cultural background to some of those terms and some of those words that Jesus uses, okay? But today I want to hit at something slightly different. I mean, Jesus' words here, they are deep, they are profound, they are complex, but in the surface, they're also quite simple. Jesus is saying here to cut off sexual sin at the root. Don't let your heart be overcome by lust. If you struggle in this, get rid of it. Cut it off. Don't read trashy romance novels. Don't watch TV shows that glorify sin. Don't take that second, third, or fourth look. Don't give in to temptation. And I think a big one for our culture today, a big one for you today, is the issue of pornography. So today I want to talk about this insidious, common, and destructive temptation. Why? Because it's killing some of you. I mean, it's killing your joy in Christ. It's killing your confidence in Him. It's killing the intimacy in your marriage. It's killing the trust in your marriage. It is killing that delight and joy and the trust that you have that God loves you. It is stealing from you. You know, and it destroys our ability to date and pursue marriage in a healthy way. And it destroys your ability to minister and to serve Jesus well. It is common, it is insidious, and it is destructive. And it's unfortunately common. Now, this is often talked about as a guy issue. Let me just put a pin in that right now, okay? It's not a guy issue. It is a human issue. And it's not helpful when we talk like that. Because anyone who struggles in a Christian context with this recognizes that it is destructive and it is damaging and it is evil. And so when it's described as simply a guy problem and you're here and you're a girl and you struggle with that, all that does is compound the guilt even more on your shoulders. So we're not going to talk about it in that way, okay? We're going to talk about it not simply as a guy problem, but as a human problem. Again, you may be here and you may say, this is not something that I struggle with in any way. God bless you. Praise God for that. Be thankful and continue to guard your heart. But this is a common and destructive habit and temptation. And so today we're going to talk about Jesus, porn, the gospel, and you. Now, God has done terrific things in my life in this regard. Right? And I am thankful for the freedom that he has granted me in this area. But I have a lot of work left to do. Why can I say that? Because of Paul the Apostle's words in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, the standard is not being better than you. The standard is not being better than I used to be. The standard is not being better than other pastors that I know at all. What does he say here? But among you, there must not be even a what? What does it say? A hint. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is what I want. This is what I want for me. This is what I want for you. Not even a hint. I have accountability on all the software, all my devices. So that tracks and logs kind of our internet usage and the websites and everything like that. My wife Heather gets a report every week. There are pastors, friends that I have. There are men here in the church that if I am struggling or if there's a low season or I feel this like temptation, that I'll just shoot them a text and say, hey, I'm kind of struggling with these emotions or these feelings right now. Can you pray for me and check in with me later? Right? It's humiliating to do that at first, right? But this is what I want. This is what I want for me, and this is what I want for you. Not even a hint. You see, not even a hint is what God calls us to, but the truth is, for many of us, that seems almost unattainable. I am not who I want to be, and I want God to work in me, and I want God to work in you. So you want freedom? It starts with a very simple premise, right from Matthew chapter 5, the passage I just read. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Because if you don't, if you flirt with it, if you coddle it, if you make room for it, if you make allowances, if you justify it, if you excuse it, if you enable it, if you keep down this path, it will lead to destruction. So let's talk about that path of destruction. Sin follows a pathway. We think that we're all little snowflakes and all of our struggles are so unique and nobody will ever understand me. But the truth is, our patterns, our behaviors often follow a very simple pathway. The Apostle James gives us in James chapter 1, okay? The path of destruction. Let me read this and then unpack it a little bit. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." It starts in the heart. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their what? Their own evil desires. It always begins in the heart. Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us to guard our heart. That out of the heart we produce, we show the fruit of what's going on in our heart. Our evil desires, our struggles, are not the result of other people's actions, of other people's clothing. Okay? It's not the result of a situation or a scenario. You cannot blame anyone but yourself. When we are drawn away by our own evil desires, this is where the path of destruction begins. It's the heart. You see, we think that we are intellectually driven creatures. That's the primary motor in our decision making, in our values, and in our life. That's not the case. We are primarily emotional beings. Right? You can see this if you argue with somebody who is wrong but firmly holds a conviction. It doesn't matter how much data and studies you point them to, they have a different emotive driving force behind their beliefs. We are primarily driven by our affections. And when our affections, our desires, our longings are misordered, we have taken the first step down the path of destruction. Guard your heart. Sexual sin always begins in the heart. But after a heart kind of decision, after we've toyed on it, it turns in then to a habit. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. It begins in the heart, but slowly becomes a habit. And here's what happens. What we once never could have imagined doing, what we swore was just a slip up or a mistake or a one-off, has now become habitual, repeated behavior. In which we have rituals, patterns, cues, rewards, all set up to allow us to continue to practice and to be involved in this destructive behavior. It begins in the heart, but as we begin to let that conceive, it gives birth to sin. And the next thing you know, it's a habit. It's an addiction. It's something that you can't break free from. It begins in the heart, but turns to a habit. And eventually, more than likely, we try to hide it. So the next step down the path of destruction is hiding. And so what we begin to do is to manipulate people and situations to allow us to continue this negative behavior, this destructive, sinful behavior. And we go to great lengths to protect our sin rather than letting it be exposed. So you're very cautious with deleting internet browser history, of going into incognito, of doing whatever it is, of excusing or justifying. The point is this: we have an incredible ability as humans to justify hiding certain behavior, to minimize it, to excuse it, to justify it. But rather than seeing it as a sin that leads to death and destruction, it's become a pet that we coddle, that we feed, and that we protect. And yeah, you come to church and you worship the best you can, and you put on the nice clothes and you put on a good smile, maybe raise your hands and worship, but all the while you're hiding the truth. It begins in our heart. It leads to a habit. We start to hide it. And here is something that is so important for you to recognize. The final path of destruction is hurt. It's hell. It's destruction. It's pain. It's death. Sin always leads to destruction. And even if you're like, well, no, Davin, I'm a Christian. Like, I'm not going to go to hell. This is just something that I'm struggling with. It still leads to the death of something. It will kill your joy in Christ. It kills your confidence in God's goodness. It will kill your intimacy in your marriage. It will kill your delight in the spouse that God has given you. It will hurt them deeply, wounding their hearts, and kill the trust in your marriage. Sin leads to destruction. It leads to death and to hurt. You see, there is a pattern and a path of our sin, and I've laid it out here real simply. It begins in the heart. It forms into habits. We start hiding it. to manage it, but it always leads to hurt. So let me just ask you something very simply. Where are you on this pathway? Where are you on this pathway? Is your heart even now beginning to flirt with sin? Beginning to be led astray? Have you let your guard down and allowed your affections and your heart to be captivated by something other than what God has for you? Have you given in and what was once a one-off has now actually become much more frequent? It's become monthly, it's become weekly. And it's become daily. So now you've got these rituals and places and times and patterns and habits, and they are enslaving you. Or maybe you're hiding it. Right? And even me bringing up the topic is causing you to sweat a little bit more than you normally would. And you're like, is it hot in here or something? Turn the AC up, Devin. Right? You have these secrets that no one knows about. These struggles that you have tried to hide from everyone. Or maybe you're on the hurt. Maybe you're suffering with the destruction that sin leads. Maybe your spouse has come across your history. Maybe the trust and the intimacy in your marriage is being eroded. Maybe the expectations of your boyfriend or of your girlfriend are being jaded because of this evil sin. Where are you on this pathway? Is your heart captivated by sin? Are your habits designed to protect and continue this sin? Are you hiding it? Are you experiencing the hurt? And you say, it leads to death, Devin. I know that. I've experienced that. It's destroying me. I have no joy in Jesus. I can't worship well. God's word is dry. I can't stand praying. I feel dead inside, but I can't defeat it. Like, where are you on this pathway of destruction? Now, I know that I've been hitting this hard, that I've laid the law down so far in the sermon. But what I'm about to say is the most important piece. You are never too far gone down the path of destruction that God cannot save you. You are never too far gone down the pathway of destruction that there isn't for you a pathway to freedom. As long as you have breath in your lungs, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, there is a pathway to freedom for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be humbly. There is a pathway for you. And your first step down this pathway may be having the faith, having the trust that God can and will deliver you. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You are not a slave to sin. You belong to Him. You are never too far gone down the path of destruction that there is not a pathway for you to freedom. So let me talk about that. Let's talk about the path of freedom. Now this is important. The pathway to freedom is not like steps. It's not do step one, then when you're done that, do step two. Then when you're done, do step three. No, these work in tandem, like a three-wheeled bicycle that's super efficient, right? They work together. So you may be at any point completing step one, beginning step three, and redoing step two. It may be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment reality for you. It is not complete step one, then move on. It's constant. It's always responding and taking the initiative and dealing with temptations and struggles in your life. So don't think of these as steps that you take in progression. They are tools in your toolbox that you will need on the pathway to freedom. And here's the first one. This is taken from Matthew chapter 5, the passage that I read from the Sermon on the Mount. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Delete the app. Stop continuing that conversation with that person who isn't your spouse, that's turning a little bit flirtatious. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Here's one. Get rid of your smartphone. Get rid of it. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. And you're like, whoa. I can't, right? Because literally, how could you survive without a smartphone? Figure it out. Jesus says, gouge your eye out, cut off your hand. It's better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It is better for you to be inconvenienced by not having a smartphone than allow your smartphone to lead you to destruction. Do something. Cut it off. Cut it off. Do something drastic to remove temptation from your life. Cut it off. Secondly, confess it. Confess it. James chapter 5 verse 16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you want to find freedom, you are going to have to confess your struggle in any area, but specifically in this. You confess it first and primarily to God. You are worshiping idols when you participate in this sin. You are offering yourself to idols. So confess it to God. But you cannot stop there. There's a sense in which it's almost easy to confess to God. We rationalize it. God already knows, and I've already been told that He'll forgive me. So I confess it to God, and everything's good. And that's true. But if your confession to God is genuine, if it's from your heart, then what you will do is you will seek out a brother or sister in Christ that you know and trust, and you will confess to them. That's going to be humbling. That's going to be hard. Do you want freedom or do you want slavery? So you confess it. And this is important. You don't slap a bunch of lipstick on the pig, put on a little bit of blush, and say, here's my pig. Right? Do you get what I'm saying? You struggle, you confess it as it is. Don't pretty it up. Don't minimize it. You're not doing PR spin damage control. Confess your sin as it actually is. Don't try to make it pretty. Don't try to minimize it. Confess it like it actually is. Now, if somebody confesses to you, what do? Your role in receiving confession from a brother and sister is not to play good cop and bad cop. It is not to reward the good and punish the bad. You're not there to rap knuckles, to tisk, tisk, tisk people. Your primary role is to remind them of the gospel. It is to convince them through scripture, through your encouragement, and through prayer that Jesus has something better for them. It is to remind them that they don't need to run from God, that they can run to Him. It is to remind them of the goodness and mercy of God, that He will accept them even still. If you are entrusted with that sacred responsibility that somebody confesses to you, man, you need to pray for wisdom. You need to pray for strength and courage to speak the truth in love and at all times point them to the gospel. Your job is not to shame them. They already feel shame. They already feel condemnation from the devil. And shame is a terrible motivator. Shame will not bring about true and lasting heart transformation. Right? It doesn't. It just causes us to hide and continue the cycle even more. So confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to a trusted brother or sister. Now, there's a third step here I'm going to put up in just a second. And I want you to notice something very important. I have gone full preacher boy mode today. I don't know if you noticed. My subpoints under point one were all H's. Okay? I'm doing all C's here. This is not how my brain works. Okay? So hopefully it sticks or something. But I was pretty proud of this. So cut it off, confess it, and combobulate. No, just kidding. That's not my point. It's this. Cling to the gospel. Cut it off, get rid of it, deal with it, be drastic, do something. Confess it. Find a brother or sister that will walk with you and point you to the gospel. And at all points, cling to the gospel. Now, I am utterly convinced that if Satan can get you to forget or ignore or miss on any one of these steps, it'll be this one. Because there is something powerful and potent about hope. You see, if you forget the gospel, that you are loved and accepted by God, not because of the things that you have done or the things that you haven't done, but exclusively because Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the cross on your behalf and as your substitute. If you forget that, then you are left with nothing more than a performance-driven religion. So, you do well for a few months, you're going to be puffed up with pride, which is sin. You struggle, you're going to be despondent, you're going to want to give up, and all that's going to do is drive you further and further and further into your sin. If you take that mantle, that title, and that identity of failure, as unredeemable, as beyond hope, Satan is going to use that to cause you to turn away from God and sink further and further into the abyss of sin. But do you know what the gospel tells us? The gospel tells us, the gospel shows us that God aligns himself not against us because of our sin, but with us against our sin. God aligns himself not against us because of our sin, but with us against our sin. You see, if you picture God is in heaven, angrily looking down at you in your struggles, saying, I thought you knew better. You are such a messed up person. Why did I ever bother redeeming you? What is wrong with you? What is your problem? You disgust me. That is the message that Satan will want you to hear. If you actually believe that, you're not going to turn to him, the one source of hope and of life, the one source of transformation. You won't turn to him. What will you do? You'll run. You'll run away from the one source of change and of power. What a tragic move to make. But what if you pictured God as he actually is? As he is revealed to us in the cross and in the resurrection? The God leans down and says, no, no, no. It's not over. I love you. And I have redeemed you. Pick yourself back up. We can do this together. It's for freedom that I've set you free. Now let me work in your life to lead you to experience that freedom. You will never find victory and freedom from sexual sin if you are not clinging to the gospel at all times. So cut it off. Get rid of it, remove it, deal with it drastically. Confess it. Tell someone. Tell them as it actually is. And cling to the gospel. The promise of freedom is that Jesus has something better for you. And the invitation to a life of purity and of holiness is not an invitation to a lesser life. It is an invitation to a deeper and truer joy. Stop giving in to sexual sin and be the noble son or daughter of God that you were called to be. So today, I am calling on you, men. I am calling on you, women. Whether you're a teenager or you're 95 years old, I am calling on you to repent, to turn from this destructive temptation, to find hope and freedom. I am calling on you to repent. We have hard days coming because we are in a spiritual war. How are you going to fight for the kingdom of God when you give yourself continually to sexual sin? You won't. The Lamb wins, the Lamb conquers, the Lamb will be victorious, and He invites you into the privilege of serving alongside of Him. Jesus has better for you. He calls you into His mission. He calls you into deeper intimacy. He calls you into a deeper and truer life with Him. Don't let this sin, this temptation, this addiction get in the way. Repent today. So I'm calling on you and I'm inviting you to cut it off, to confess, and to cling to the gospel. Now what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to, in just a few minutes, I'll call the band up. Then I'm going to pray, and the band's going to sing one song. And from now until the end of that song, I'm inviting you to make room for God in your life, to pray, to reflect, to repent. Maybe you're here and you're like, oh, appreciate the sermon, Devin, but what am I going to do? I don't struggle in this area. That's fine. Praise God for that. Literally and truly, thank Him for that. And pray for those in our family that do. And in these moments, this brief opportunity that God is giving you today, don't miss it. Pull your phone out and text somebody if you have to. Say, hey, we got to talk this week. Let's grab a coffee. I need to confess. If you're here with your spouse and you're struggling, say, we got to talk. Do something. Do something. Do something. Cut it off. Confess it. Cling to the gospel. Don't miss this opportunity that God is giving you. Tell your parents. If you don't have anyone in your life that you trust, send me an email. I want you to experience freedom. I want you to experience joy. I do not want you to be covered in shame and condemnation anymore. Come find freedom. Jesus has better. Let me pray. And as I'm praying, I'll invite the band to come. Father, I begin with confession that I am not as holy as I want to be. And I confess that fully and completely to you. And I pray that you will give me the courage to confess to those in my life that I know and trust in an even deeper and truer way. I want more freedom in you. God, for those who are here who do not struggle in this area seemingly at all, I praise you for that. And I ask that you would help them to see that the path of sin leading to destruction, the path of freedom, is really the same regardless of the sin. And for those who don't struggle, God, would you help them to have a passion to pray to support those who do? And God, for those who are here right now, who feel the chains and shackles around their hands and feet, will you grant them freedom? It is for freedom that they have been set free. They are no longer slaves to sin. They belong to you. Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you cannot do. There is no one here who is so far down the path of destruction that they cannot repent and find you waiting for them on that path to freedom. We want to be a holy people in an unholy world. We want to be a people that we can say there is not even a hint of sexual immorality in us, because that is just not fitting for God's people. Jesus, give my brothers and sisters the courage and the strength to cut off in their life those things which lead to sin. Father, give them the courage, the fortitude, the bravery, the desperation needed to confess. To confess their sin as it actually is. May they love you more than they love their reputation or the image that they are presenting to people. And Father, help us to cling to the gospel. Our sin makes us very forgetful of your goodness and your grace. But the gospel is what reminds us of that truth. So speak it again. Seal it to our hearts again. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us hearts that can lay hold of the truth of the gospel, of Christ crucified for us, that he is holy and pure and blameless. And because we are in him, that you now view us as pure and holy and blameless. That our standing with you is never and has never been based on our own performance, but that of the performance of Christ. And in these few sacred moments where your people here in this room do business with you as they pray, as they repent, as they weep, as they call out, Jesus, will you meet them? Will you give them the ears to hear that you are not angry and distant and fed up with them, but that God, like a loving father, you stoop down to help us to experience the freedom that Jesus has already purchased for us. Spirit, work in these moments. Work through your word. Work through our worship, I pray, to the glory of God. Amen.